2 Peter 3:18 is our text, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. In the verse 11, the Apostle Peter raises a question that God's people are to consider. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Now, realizing that there is a specific context in which he states that question, I want us to think of it in a more general sense just now as we begin to look at verse 18. What manner of persons ought ye to be? That is a question that every child of God has to face up to with reference to every aspect of Christian living. What kind of a person does God require me to be? What am I to be like? How am I to act? What is the pattern upon which I am to model myself? What manner of persons ought ye to be? That's the challenge that comes afresh to every child of God today. What is the will of God for the lives of his people? That's really what this question is touching upon. What does God require of you today, here and now? What does he require of you every day, all day, throughout all your experience here upon the earth? What kind of person does he require you to be? Now, knowing the mind of God on this subject can sometimes be perplexing. The details of what exactly God requires of me from day to day can sometimes cause the Christian some degree of consternation and perplexity. We may labor for a time under the difficulty of not knowing. Many a child of God has wrestled with a call from the Lord to a particular duty or to particular responsibility, and over a period of time has had to wrestle with the Lord in prayer before Scripture, not knowing exactly, precisely, but eventually, of course, light dawns as we deal with the Lord, as we learn from him, and he makes his way clear for us. But some of those personal matters can sometimes involve great difficulty for us to settle before the Lord, and how important it is that we know what the Lord has for us to do as an individual. I must be in the will of God today. You must be in the will of God. If we would enjoy the company of Christ, if we would enjoy the blessing of God, then we must settle day by day, and indeed in the sense we can say moment by moment, what manner of person does the Lord require me to be just now? But while those more detailed, intricate aspects of the will of God can sometimes pose a difficulty, there are general, broad stroke statements in Scripture that are really fairly easy to grasp, fairly easy for us to understand, don't really cause that much consternation. Scattered across the pages of God's Word, you will find general statements as to what God requires of his people, so that it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what time you lived in, what era of history you served the Lord, male or female, rich or poor, great or small, whatever you are, these things apply. The general rules. And it's always important in doing anything to begin with general instructions before we get to the more precise instructions. It's only as we work through the general instructions that we get to the place where we're able to then apply the more detailed instructions. That's how we spend our days in school. We begin the study of a particular matter in a very general way, and then maybe a little later come back to it and focus on a more detailed analysis of that same material. And going down a little deeper, a little more demanding kind of study, but it begins with general instruction. And in our text, we have one of those general statements from God's Word that is, in a nutshell, a statement of God's will for His people. And it doesn't matter, as I've said, where you are, what you are, who you are, or what else God may call you to do. There is no specific personal aspect of the calling of God that will ever conflict with the general statements of His will. So it doesn't matter what God calls you in a more precise fashion to do. It will always be the will of God for you to grow in grace. That will never, ever cease to be a guideline by which we must live in this world and in the next, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think a little about this statement. There are some simple lessons that I trust the Lord will take from the Word and write upon our hearts and give us an understanding in them that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, very obviously, you have a command from God that we are to grow. We have a command here. Grow in grace. Grow. We understand what Peter means. We don't have to think too hard at all to grasp what it is that he's talking about here. And perhaps we can bring to mind the illustration of human growth and development. That's usually what comes to mind. Or we may think even of the illustration from nature and from the plant world. Something growing and developing and increasing. Obviously here he's talking about spiritual things. Spiritually we are to mature, to develop, to grow, to increase, to make progress. Look at it negatively, and the command simply means that it is never the will of God for His people to stand still. It is never the will of God for them just to be stuck at a certain phase or stage of development. Nor is it the will of God that His people go back. That is never the will of God for His people, that they go back, that they lose ground and regress. And however much that backsliding may be a sad reality for the people, excuse me, however much that backsliding may be a sad reality for the people of God, the will of God always is grow in grace. Grow, develop, go forward, make an advance. We read in the book of Hebrews of those, we take it was the Apostle Paul writing to them in Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the articles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat, not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then let us therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." They had slipped back. They had lost ground that they had taken. They had become like babes again in the time when they should have been a teacher. They had gone back to the very elementary basics of Christianity. And certainly that's a sad condition for them to be found. And the apostle in the context of the book here is rebuking that. They had let so many things slip that God had given to them. But still, even in that place, the purpose of God for them was, let us go on unto perfection. Let us grow. Let us mature. Let us develop. Let us increase. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, he had said in the verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Well, you might have a marginal reading in your Bible to indicate that The words there originally indicate a vessel that is cracked and its fluid contents leaking out. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God's people so often let things slip. We lose that which has been committed to us. The knowledge, the grace, the likeness to Christ, it seems to leak away so quickly. The mind of God always is, grow. Grow in grace. It's not God's will for you to go back. It's not God's will for you today to know less of Him than you did yesterday. It's not even God's will for you to remain today in the same state of knowledge of God that you were in yesterday. That's not even God's will. It's not even about maintaining a status quo. Certainly that's part of the Christian struggle, is just to hold the ground that we have gained. But even if we do that, we have still not lived according to this command of God to grow in grace. Now this is a commanded duty. And this raises an interesting line of thought. Growth is natural to that which is living. A child that is living grows. A plant that is living grows. If that plant dies, it stops growing. Growth is natural to, even inherent to, life. And yet, we have to recognize, in one sense, that growth is a mysterious process that is entirely beyond our control. I cannot say to you, grow. You cannot tell yourself, you can't psych yourself up to grow. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it when warning against anxiety. You cannot take thought and add to your height. You can't think hard enough and cause yourself to grow. It's one of those mysterious processes in the body, we think of human growth, that is entirely beyond our control in one sense. And yet in another it's not, because where the responsibility comes in is to provide the resources that will nurture that growth and will sustain that growth. So while a mother may not be able to make her baby grow, she has a responsibility to feed it. And as she feeds it, it will grow. That mysterious process that's built into its very being will proceed and lead to development and lead to growth, as there is the administration of nourishment, as there is the administration of that which fuels the growth. And so when Peter is saying here, grow in grace, that's really what he's getting at. That's really what the command is dealing with. Because in the soul of the child of God in regeneration, there has been established that principle of divine life. That inherent to that life is growth. But where our responsibility comes in is to minister to that, to draw into our soul that which God has said will fuel that growth, will be the means of that growth. And just as you might have a little scientific knowledge about how plant cells work and develop, yet you understand, I can't make that thing grow other than by applying the water and the nutrients that it needs, and then there's something in there and the growth just happens, as it were. It's a miraculous response to the administration of the nutrition. So that's really what this command is getting to. He's talking about the duty and the responsibility that God's people have to make use of the nourishment that God has provided that will cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to provide the nutrition and the conditions necessary, if you like, for growth to occur. We may buy a plant at this time of the year in the nursery, and it's a beautiful looking thing, but if we don't provide the right conditions for that thing to grow, it won't grow. Now you can go back to the nursery and try to explain to them there's something wrong with your plant, it didn't grow. And you might be asked, well, did you water it? No, I thought it would grow on its own. It's not going to grow without water. It's not going to grow without nutrition. And I don't think you're going to be successful in any attempt to get your money back in that kind of a situation. You have a responsibility to nourish the principle of growth that is there in the plant. And it's like that in the Christian life. The duty of the Christian, as Peter is outlining it here, is to make use of the means that God has appointed in order for spiritual growth to occur. It doesn't just happen on its own. You can't sort of one day just wake up and be a mature Christian any more than a baby goes to sleep and wakes up a man. There's a process involved. A process of feeding and nourishment and strengthening and growing that takes place over a period of time. The Christian is to make use of what we call the means of grace. Those means that God has appointed, by which are communicated to our soul the nourishment that we need to grow. As we use them, there is an environment created in which we will grow and develop. We talk about the means of grace. It's simply a technical, doctrinal description of the things that God has appointed for us to use in order to grow, in order to communicate with Him. They're means of communicating with God. The Scriptures are a primary means of grace that the apostle is referring to even here in the context. In verse 16 you'll see a reference to Paul's writings and to the other Scriptures. But if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere, the unadulterated, the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There is an appetite in the Christian, in the newborn, in the regenerate, there is an appetite. Just as there is an instinctive appetite even in the newborn child to feed. The Christian has that instinctive appetite, but yet again you'll see here that there is a command given. Desire it. Desire it. We are to stir up within our own heart. Here is the duty of discipline in this matter, to cultivate a desire for the Word. Now, just as in human appetite, and every parent has to struggle with this in the instruction of their children, they have to learn not to get loose on the cookie jar before supper time, or they'll not have an appetite for their supper. There are certain things that spoil appetite. And so he says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, desire the sincere milk of the word. Certain things to be cut off, certain things to be put away, pruned out of our life. Appetites, desires that we deliberately do not indulge in order to cultivate an appetite for the Word that we may grow. And so the scriptures here are presented to us as a means of this spiritual growth in grace. In Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 16, we have prayer set before us as a means of obtaining the grace of God, that we may develop and grow in grace. Hebrews 4:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But that's the wrong chapter. Hebrews 4. I'm reading the wrong chapter. I think I gave you the right reference. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is grace. There is an abundant source and supply of grace here in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is to be use made of prayer. Let us come boldly that we may obtain and find grace to help. We're to seek the Lord and obtain grace in that way. We can speak of the sacraments as being a means of grace. Baptism is that which reminds us of our union with Christ, our life in Christ. And as we think of, if we were to take the time to think about the nature of that sacrament, there is that which is a means of grace to us, setting before us the great truths of the gospel, how we are delivered from the wrath to come, in union with Christ, planted together with him, as Romans 6 puts it, reminding us even of that scenario in which growth must then follow. We think of the Lord's Supper, the food and the drink of our soul, in order to grow, in order to develop the glorious gospel picture that is there, that as we feed on Christ as the Lamb of God, we are strengthened, we grow, we mature, we develop in spiritual things. We could think of the fellowship of the saints and attendance upon God's house and the various ordinances of worship as being a means of grace. There's an interesting, beautiful picture used in the Psalms, in the Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. There's just one sample reference as to how being in the house of God is a means of grace. How being among the people of God is a means of grace to grow. Planted in the house of God, growing, flourishing, developing there. Or as Ephesians 4 puts it, in the context of believers gathering together, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All of God's people have something to supply one to the other for our mutual benefit. That's why the assembling of the saints is an important means of grace. Every joint, every part of the body has something to supply. The work of Christ through each part, ministering to itself, edifying itself, growing in grace and in Christ-likeness. So this is a duty that Peter is setting before us, a duty to use the means of grace that God has appointed that we may grow. Now some have the idea that if they think hard enough, long enough, and sort of psych themselves up well enough, they can grow. Not so. We can only grow as we use the means of grace. No more you could grow by thinking about eating or thinking about food. Some might feel themselves at that disadvantage in life if they only smell food, they put on weight. We've all felt that way sometimes. You only have to look at a dessert and it seems you're heavier the next time you get on the scales. But we know it doesn't really work that way. And yet that's how many Christians seem to approach the subject of growing spiritually. It's enough to think about it. It's enough sometimes just to think about going to church, or to think about reading the Bible, or think about praying. No, there is a duty of work here to make use of the means of grace that God has provided. Now, I want you to see the important contrast that's here, because in verse 18, this growth in grace is introduced to us in this text against the background of certain behaviors in verse 17. You'll see that our text begins with the word but. But grow. But grow. Now, there's a contrast here, obviously. In verse 17, ye know therefore, or ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow. Growth and the behaviors that promote growth is a reaction against the influences of the wicked and their error. It is to be seen in contrast to the influences of wickedness and of the erroneous doctrine and philosophy of the wicked. Peter is saying, if you give attention to the wicked and their error, you will fall. But give attention to the means of grace and you will grow. And so here is the choice, as it were, that presents itself continually to the child of God. Am I going to allow myself to be led away with the errors of the wicked, or am I going to grow? I cannot grow and allow myself to be led away with the errors of the wicked. I must rather, as he says here, beware of those things. I must be on my guard. I must see them as dangers. They threaten to stunt spiritual growth. And just as at that critical time of human development, a parent will be careful to see that the diet of their child is appropriate and adequate for their needs, and maybe at those times of particular spurts in their growth, they'll be extra careful to make sure that there's good nutrition available. We've seen pictures from those parts of the world where maybe famine has prevailed, and we've seen the evidence of a poor diet, how it has stunted growth, how disease has stunted growth. And Peter is impressing upon God's people here, in order to grow, you have to beware of the error of the wicked. That leads to a fall. That leads to spiritual damage. That leads to behaviors and an environment that inhibits growth in grace. There is a command to grow then, that necessarily means we must separate ourselves from the world and its ways to make use of the means of God's grace. But I want you to move on with me and notice something else here, that growth is to be seen in specific areas. There is growth to be seen in specific areas. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, in terms of human development, we recognize that there is growth that is healthy and growth that is not healthy. We might even speak of certain forms of disease as producing a malign or a malignant growth. Yes, it's growth, but it's not healthy. It may even be fatal. But there is a growth that the apostle has in mind. It's not enough just to develop. We have to define that. We are to grow, and he does define it here in two ways. To grow in grace, and then secondly, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is a term that simply may be defined as the resources of God that are provided for us in Christ. All of the resources of God that are stored up for us in Christ as our Redeemer. Now let me show you just a couple of expressions in Scripture that indicate that this is what grace is. In 2 Corinthians and the chapter 9 and the verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That. Now here's what the grace does. Here's what the grace is for. This is what this grace is about. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And in the context he's speaking particularly of Christian generosity as he's raising an offering for needy saints. But as this grace is communicated, in all things ye may have all sufficiency and may abound to every good work. If we went no further in a definition of grace than that, there you have it in a nutshell. Grace is that which we need to do and be everything that God requires of us. That's what grace is. Every resource, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, material, every resource that we need in order to be exactly what God calls us to be is grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We've already looked at the words of Hebrews chapter 4. But there we have the presentation before us of the throne of God. We come to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. How often those words have been a comfort to the Christian. Under a burden of care or sorrow or anxiety or pressures of life, one way or another, we go to the throne to find the grace we need to help us deal with those circumstances, knowing on the strength of the Scriptures that there is grace. If it's patience we need, if it's wisdom we need, if it's discernment we need, if it's long-suffering, whatever it may be, whatever virtue we need to make us like Christ in a given situation and do what God requires of us, it's grace that we need. Now, God dispenses grace sovereignly. That is certainly brought to our notice in Hebrews 4:16, because it's a throne of grace. God dispenses those resources in a sovereign fashion as a king. Yet, nevertheless, we are taught that we may obtain that grace as we ask. The sovereign disposition of God in terms of those gracious resources never ever interferes with us obtaining the grace that we need as we ask. He gives grace to the humble who seek it. He gives grace to those who ask, who make use of the means of grace that he has provided. The king will always provide the resources that are necessary. And what Peter is saying is simply that our experience of those resources is to grow. Our experience in life of what God supplies is to grow and to develop and to increase. Then he speaks about growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now these two things are not to be seen in isolation, one from the other. They go together. Just to, again to go back to the illustration of human growth. When a child is growing, it's all growing. And its arms and legs are growing, and its head's growing, and every part of its being is growing. And yes, we may focus in upon a particular aspect of its development and say, my, how tall they're getting, or how long their legs are getting, or how big their hands are getting. But we don't mean that no other part of their being is growing. No, there's that every part growing together. These two things go together. To grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the knowledge of Christ is to grow in grace. The two things go together. Growth in spiritual things is always fueled by and associated with a growth in this particular knowledge. In chapter 1 of this epistle and the verse 5, he's again, as you will see, dealing with this subject of growth. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how the growth and the development, and he names some sample graces here that we are to grow in. But it all, as it were, is summed up in the expression he uses in verse 8. That when you've added all of these things, that's what it means to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is that we know the Savior. We're not talking here about the knowledge that is imparted at regeneration so much as a developing of that knowledge. If you think of regeneration as being like an introduction between two people, they may proceed from that point to know each other, and that knowledge of each other will deepen and develop and grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 11 and following, we read of how the Lord has provided for the development of His church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the growing of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what it is to grow in grace. It is to come to a knowledge, as Paul puts it here, of Jesus Christ. Now this knowledge is not just cranial, it's not just something that's in the head, it's not just intellectual, it's a knowledge by experience. And so Paul in his own life prayed that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. That's what it means to know Christ. To be identified with His cross, to be identified with His resurrection, and to have the experience of that resurrection life developing and growing in our lives from day to day. Now as we look at what Peter is saying here, it's obvious that this knowledge of our Lord and Savior is biblical and scriptural. We'll not take time just to develop that thought, but as I've said already, in the context, that's where he's drawing this knowledge from, the scriptures. In the wider context of the chapter, especially dealing with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, how may we know of these things? From the scriptures. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will always be scriptural. There's the means of grace again. It is as we deal with the Scriptures that we come to know Christ and grow in the knowledge of Him. As we apply those Scriptures to our own experience, we may be said to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the two areas then in which growth is especially to be seen. Grace, the experience of every resource that God provides so that we will be like Him, obey Him, serve Him, do what He has commanded us to do, and growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, and we don't have the time really to develop the thought, but notice how he refers to the Savior here. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the fullest titles that can be given to the Lord Jesus. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it means to know Him. That's how you know Him. In a nutshell, that's what you're to know about Him. The Lord, the Savior, Jesus the Messiah. There you have the person of Christ in His fullness. There's nothing that you will find revealed in God's Word about the person, character and work of Christ that cannot be tied back just to that title. All that He is in His humiliation, all that He is in His exaltation, all can be tied back to this. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace, that's how we'll know Him. That's what your view of Christ will be if you're growing in grace. You can tell a great deal about where a Christian is as far as their growth is concerned just to listen to them talk about the Savior. Just to hear them speak about Him. Many a professing Christian can say very little about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, they might be able to use the name Jesus. They might have a vague idea about some of the things that are more or less biblical, and some of the things professing Christians believe Christ did and believe that are recorded in the Gospels about Christ are fantastic, imaginary. How do you talk about Christ? How do you know Him? Do you know anything of the fullness that is to be seen in this description here? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let me just point out the motive behind this growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. Both now and forever. Amen. That expression, as Peter closes the epistle, really gives us an insight into the motivation that lies behind an obeying of this command. It's as if he's saying, grow. Do what you need to do to make use of the means of grace. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ in order that the Savior might be glorified. Not so much that you might grow or that you might know more, but that He might be glorified. Because the glory of God is to be our first objective in all things. Yes, there are benefits that we will enjoy, absolutely. But those in themselves are not the primary motive even behind obedience. It's to Him be glory. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Am I benefited when I eat and drink? Yes, I am. But I'm to do even that, not so much for my benefit, but for Christ's glory. Isn't it interesting how the Savior has attached His glory to how we live on the earth? That's a solemn and a sobering thing that should weigh heavily on the mind of every Christian. God has made it a matter of His glory how you live. That is to say that if you live as God has commanded you to live, He'll be glorified. If you don't, He'll be shamed. Christ is shamed before men. His cause is embarrassed before men. If I don't grow in grace, His name is open to reproach. If I don't grow in grace, to go back to Psalm 92, the verses that I referred to earlier about the righteous growing and flourishing in the courts of the Lord, the psalmist goes on to say this: they shall still bring forth fruit in old age, they shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. As God's people flourish, as they're found in the courts of the Lord, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, they show, they exhibit something. They exhibit the righteousness of God. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to exhibit, manifest the glory of God even in such a way. John 15, using a different analogy, but expressing largely the same truth. The Lord Jesus, the vine, ye are the branches. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples, or so shall ye be seen to be, proved to be, exhibited to be my disciples, by fruitfulness. By this spiritual growth that Peter is talking about. God is glorified, Christ is honored as the Master. Ye shall be my disciples. There obviously is a particular relationship brought to our notice. Christ as the Lord. And His Lordship is exhibited as we bear fruit, as we grow in grace. You'll see that Peter presses upon us here that Christ is to be glorified both now and forever. Oh, we can rejoice that He is to be glorified in eternity. Certainly He will be. That's when His glory will be consummated. As the mediator of His people, the glory of the Redeemer will be seen only in its fullness in eternity, in the consummation of the purpose of God in redemption. And we can be glad for that. What an encouragement to the Christian that forever Christ will be glorified. But Peter talks about now. What about now? It is the purpose of God that Christ be glorified now. Not only in this world, in the scene of time, but this little word that he uses refers particularly to the present moment. Right now. Here and now. This moment. In the present, I am to glorify Christ today. And not just today in a general sense. Now, moment by moment, I am to live for the glory of Jesus Christ by growing in grace. The last word of the epistle teaches us something. Even as Peter says, Amen. We learn that this is the Spirit-prompted desire of the believer. To Him be glory both now and forever. And from Peter's heart there is this cry, Amen. Now those of you who know the significance of that term will understand that it is an expression of agreement. The Spirit of God has said to Christ be glory and honor both now and ever. Peter says, Amen. Let it be. That's what I want, Lord. And as we read these words and read the exhortation, grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and we read on to see the motivation that Christ might be glorified, is there that expression in our heart that says, Amen? That's what I want, Lord. I agree with Peter here. I agree with the Spirit of God here. I can say a hearty Amen. I can lend my weight to this desire. I want to see this happen. If you want to see Christ glorified now and in eternity, The only way to do that is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we growing? Are we developing? That's the challenge for us all. Are you daily being enriched by the resources that God provides in Christ? Do you make application daily to the throne of grace, to the scriptures of grace, to the means of grace that God has appointed, that we might grow as He has appointed in His Word?